We're always grateful to have the opportunity to sing songs of thankfulness to the Lord. We have much to be thankful for. So I trust you will ponder all the many blessings of the Lord and just his wonderful character this week as we enter Thanksgiving week. Trust it'll be a great time for you and family members to give the Lord the glory he deserves and just enjoy time together. That's always part of the holiday as well. Well, today is message number 12, and it's the final one of our series here on Sunday mornings looking at a philosophy of ministry. And as I've explained all 12 times, that means five non-negotiable biblical elements that we have chosen as a church to be the elements that provide overall direction to our ministry, not touching on every jot and tittle directly per se, but it directs the overall ministry decisions that we make here. It's always good to review. No matter how many times we've heard it, these elements are a right view of God, a right view of man, a right view of Scripture, a right view of the church, and a right view of leadership, church leadership. And on that last element, we have seen in Scripture the necessity of having elders. It is the biblical model of government. The function of elders, what they do, and how they serve the Lord by serving the church. And then we spent some time looking at the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Well, today we conclude this series with one final study related to leadership, but it is a study that emphasizes the partnership that exists between the leaders and the members of the church, that is, a partnership, a ministry partnership between the shepherds and the sheep. And in this ministry partnership, both sides have responsibilities. And that is what is addressed in our short passage today, just one verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Now, most of what is written in God's Word as to how the two sides of this partnership should relate to one another, most is written to the shepherds. Scripture talks about who they are and what they should do and so forth. That's what we've already studied together here on Sunday mornings. But our passage today essentially addresses both sides in one verse, though, as we will see, it does primarily focus on the side of the sheep, your side. Now, earlier in this chapter, if you'll look back at verse 7 of Hebrews 13, the author briefly mentions leaders there, but there he's talking about leaders who have already died. I don't have time to develop that, but that's what verse 7 is referring to, leaders who have died. We are told there to appreciate them and to learn from their testimony of faithfulness. But here in our verse today, the reference is to those leaders who are alive and currently serving in the role of leadership in the church. So again, the primary point of our verse is that both the sheep and the shepherds have a responsibility to make this partnership work well, even though the wording is directly speaking to the sheep, mostly. Let me read verse 17 for us. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Now, by leaders in this verse, the author is referring to the elders. Men who are also called overseers, they're called pastors, they're called shepherds. We've already learned that all those terms, all those titles are interchangeable in the New Testament. They all refer to the same individual, the same office. They all refer to the same spiritually mature individual or individuals who are chosen in God's providence to rule over a particular local congregation. Now, what is interesting is that the term, though, in our verse, leaders, may also be translated as guides. Guides. This is not the term that we've been looking at in previous studies. Now, when we think of people being our guides, we certainly understand that the Lord is our ultimate guide. He is the all-sufficient guide. But he is the one who has appointed leaders in the church to guide the sheep on his behalf. And we understand what it means to have guidance in our lives. We seek guidance, we seek counsel in many different ways. Some people seek a financial advisor, for example, to give them counsel or advice on how to handle their money, their finances. Sometimes people have to seek out a lawyer, someone who will give them legal counsel, legal guidance on some matter. But the leaders mentioned here in Hebrews provide a certain kind of guidance only, and it is spiritual guidance. They guide the Lord's people into understanding Scripture, what God's Word says, and what it means by what it says, and how it applies to life. Therefore, they provide guidance in all the various aspects of what it means then to live biblically, to live the Christian life. So with that in mind, we're going to look in more detail at verse 17, what God says mostly to you as the sheep, though there's much here for elders to listen to, mostly what it says to you as the sheep to help you understand how to relate to your spiritual guides so that you fulfill your role in this partnership. The first explanation to the sheep is an explanation of, number one, the right attitudes. The right attitudes that are required. The author mentions two required attitudes that are complementary to one another. In fact, they overlap. And the first one I'm calling humble trust. Humble trust. Now, let's start, though, by remembering that in the body of Christ, all believers are equal in their standing before the Lord. All have equal access to God. You don't go to God through the elders any more than a wife goes to God through her husband. But still, it is true that in Scripture we find functional order laid out for the church, for the home. There is functional order of leadership and authority within the local church. And this authority that leaders have comes from the Lord Himself, from Christ. We're familiar with the words in Ephesians 4 where Paul reminds the believers in Ephesus that Christ, the risen Lord, has given gifted men to the church. It says in verse 11, He gave them to the church. And it mentions various gifted men, but the last in the list is this individual called a pastor slash teacher. It's the shepherds. He gave shepherds to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That's important to remember that leaders are ultimately from Him. And therefore, they have a delegated authority that comes from Him. But this authority is in a certain category. It is spiritual authority. It is moral in nature. It is not a worldly authority. It's not a legal authority. It's not a civil authority. And so on. Well, since there is an order of leadership and authority in the church, the writer then says this to the church, to the sheep, in verse 17, obey your leaders. Obey your leaders. Now, this verb obey means something more than you likely think when you hear it. It is a term that is used for the idea of having confidence in something, or to be persuaded that something is true. So it ends up then meaning something like trusting. If you are convinced of something and persuaded of trust something, then you trust that that something is right and good and true. And for that reason, this same term is translated trust elsewhere in the New Testament. For example, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13, I will put my trust in Him. Same term. Hebrews 6, verse 9, but beloved, we are convinced, same term, convinced of better things concerning you. So again, if someone's convinced in the mind that something is true or good, then that person is going to engage their will and they're going to choose to live in light of what they are convinced of. or to put it differently, they're going to choose to live in light of what they trust to be true. Acts 17, verse 4, another verse. And some of them were persuaded. Same term, translated obey in our verse. They were persuaded, and here you see the will engaged, and they joined Paul and Silas. They were convinced something was true, so much so that they trusted it to be true, and therefore they engaged their will and made a decision to do something. They joined Paul and Silas. So again, if the person is persuaded in his will, then he trusts and obeys what he says he believes. Acts 5:36, just one more example. It's about an event that happened in the narrative story there. A man named Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him, it's the same term translated obey in our verse, all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. They followed him because they believed it was right for them to do that. That's what they trusted to be right. So altogether, though the word obey in English is a legitimate translation, the term conveys more than just simply doing what somebody else tells you to do. In our verse, the term is implying that this obedience is something that results from being persuaded and thus trusting that the elders are in their office by God's doing, according to God's sovereignty and God's calling, which means they choose to seek to learn from them. They seek to follow what they're taught and to apply it in their daily lives. Now, to clarify, this is not the same thing as trusting that the elder never makes a mistake. It is ultimately trusting something else. It's trusting that God never makes a mistake in how His providence unfolds through a pastor's leadership. In other words, it is obedience out of a heart that humbly trusts that God is working through the elder to accomplish God's will in the life of the sheep. There's a second attitude, voluntary compliance. Again, these two attitudes are complementary. They overlap. Verse 17 goes on to say, and submit to them. Now, this second verb, submit, it is a stronger term. It's only found here in the New Testament. Stronger than the other one, obey. It means to give way to and therefore be under something. You could translate it with the idea of willingly yielding to something. And here, the something is the proper authority established by God in the church. Now, many churches today across our world, it's the congregation who rules over the pastor, the leaders. And we've already learned in previous sermons, that's a type of church government not found in Scripture. The New Testament supported form of government is a team of elders. That's the way we like to say it here. An elder team that gives oversight to the congregation. And as noted earlier, these leaders, these shepherds, have authority because they're appointed by God, and therefore they're standing in God's place as they lead. They are His representatives. They are His ambassadors. Or as Scripture puts it, the pastors, the elders, are under-shepherds because they're serving the chief shepherd. Peter even uses that term about the Lord in 1 Peter 5. He tells the elders, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion but voluntarily according to the will of God. Then verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd appears, so you shepherds do your shepherding, and when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive that reward. So submission to the shepherds is in reality submission to the chief shepherd, God. Now, of course, elders are to go about their shepherding a certain way. They're not to be tyrants. Peter also says something about that. That's verse 3 in that passage. Not lording it over those allotted to your charge. Calvin put it this way, those who have nothing except the title, and indeed those who abuse the title pastor to destroy the church, deserve little reverence and even less trust. It just helps us all to remember that ultimately the object of any submission and obedience is to the Lord. and trust is to the Lord. And that means, since he fleshes out what he wants us to know and do is in his word, the ultimate object of obedience is God's word and not the minister himself. Leaders are delivering the word of God, and so it's the word of God that sets the parameters for your obedience and your trust, your submission. So this is a reminder to the elder as well. I said there's things here the elder needs to listen to for sure. The authority that elders have, it rests in Christ. It's in Christ's name only that the shepherd may expect submission from the sheep. And again, that submission is just really being performed to Christ himself. And when leaders remember all of that, then they seek to lead the right way in love and in humility. But still, those under their leadership are to humbly trust and they're to willingly submit, to comply in humility and with respect to the leadership of the shepherds. Paul wrote some similar thoughts in 1 Thessalonians 5. He wrote to the Thessalonians, "Appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." Now, admittedly, anytime you start talking about attitudes of trust and submission, those are hard. That we're not born with propensity to do that. Those aren't inherent in our flesh, our fallen humanness. But nevertheless, trusting in and submitting to leadership are the attitudes that God demands of the sheep, those who claim to be followers of Christ. But since it can be difficult to respond with these attitudes rightly at times, the passage goes on to provide some helpful motivation for you to live this out. And that's the second aspect of what we're seeing today, the reasonable incentives. And there are two of them. And these two incentives discussed in our verse are what the sheep should remember, because it'll help you then fulfill your role in this partnership. First of all, remember the duty of the shepherds, their job, their responsibility. And it's found in this verse in a very unique summary statement. This short statement is a great summary of the duty of the elders. Verse 17, "For they keep watch over your souls." The elders maintain constant watch over the sheep that are committed to their care. Now, yes, in the body of Christ, all believers should be caring for one another. That's part of body life for sure. But leaders still have this special and unique responsibility to do what this verse says, keep watch over the flock. Now, interestingly, this verb, keep watch, literally means to go sleepless. I don't like that. But that's what it literally means. To go sleepless. Then from that literal meaning, you can see the bridge. It took on the sense then of, then it means to be alert. To be watchful. So it connotes this mental and spiritual sensitivity. Having your radars up, your antennas up. Especially looking out for danger. So in the New Testament, we find this verb, keep watch, occurring frequently in relation to the topic of prayer, for example. Luke 21, verse 36. But keep on the alert. It's the same verb. Keep watch. Keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength. It's an alertness and a watchfulness we're to maintain in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Be on the alert, keep watch, same term. So we understand what that means to keep watch. We understand what that means in other categories of life outside what we're talking about today. We can think of other careers that it's inherent in what they're required to do, of keeping watch. We think of those who work in the hospital and take care of us when we're sick. We think of nurses. My wife is a nurse. I have a son that's a nurse. We understand that what nurses do. They're in the hospital You could summarize their job. They're keeping watch over the patients. And there's somebody there day and night doing that. Always ready to give the patient what they need. The police are expected to do that. They drive around. They patrol. What are they doing? They're keeping watch. They watch the streets. They watch neighborhoods. We have the sheriff goes through our neighborhood regularly. They watch out for places of business and so on, looking for what? Dangers, thieves, other dangers. Certainly, we can think of it in a military context, the idea of keeping watch, being on guard, military guards doing the same thing, watching out for the enemy. But certainly, literal shepherds come to mind. Shepherds, literal shepherds who take care of literal sheep. They keep watch, and we even have a famous verse about that, right? We hear it every Christmas season, Luke 2, verse 8. In the same region, remember that verse? There were some shepherds staying out in the fields and doing what? Keeping watch. We know what that verse says. Keeping watch over their flock by night. That means they were seeking to keep their sheep from danger. They were watching the sheep, looking for sickness and disease and sores and injuries in the sheep. They were looking out for good pasture for the sheep to feed them and at the right time, making sure the sheep are in the fold and so forth. It is that analogy then that best applies to what we're talking about today, to shepherds in the church, the elders. That's what they're called, shepherds, under the chief shepherd. So these and other examples, they give us an idea of the care then that faithful ministers are to exercise toward the people. They to work hard at it. They're to work hard at in their instruction and feeding the people so the people can be edified. They seek to know the weaknesses of the sheep and to care for those weaknesses, to help the sheep in times of trouble. They look out for dangers for their people, dangers that the people might be subject to, so the elders can give warning, so that the people are protected from false teaching and false teachers and the influence of the world. Shepherds encourage their people to persevere and not yield to the enemy. We observe the troubles that people go through, and we seek to ease their hearts and quiet their troubled hearts. We seek to go before the sheep so the sheep can know the right way to follow. And all of this will often result, yes, in them staying awake, which is what the word meant. Staying awake to study, staying awake to pray when others are asleep. That's the way it is for godly leaders. They must be diligent and tireless in their concern for the sheep. Certainly it ebbs and flows, but we keep seeking the Lord to go back to our calling in this. This is our side in the partnership. Responsibly caring for the sheep. But notice how the author refers to the sheep here. He uses the word souls to describe the sheep. That certainly is more vivid to another way he could have said it. He could have just said, for they keep watch over you. That's true. But he specifically, under the inspiration of the Spirit, said they keep watch over your souls. The soul is the principal part of the person. It's the inner man. This is what distinguishes someone who's alive from someone who's dead. It's what distinguishes a human being from an animal. Disney doesn't quite understand that, but it's true. We are living souls as human beings. The point is, the author used this description to emphasize that shepherds are concerned for something specific. It's the spiritual well-being of the sheep, as I said before. I mean, all needs are important. But what we're primarily concerned for are the deepest needs of the sheep, the things related to your spiritual health and your walk with Christ. We care about your soul. We minister to your soul. You understand that limits what we do. It also limits our authority. To put it another way, we're helping members This is the way I like to really summarize it. Our job is this. Caring for the soul means this. We are helping the sheep to think biblically and then to live biblically. Because that's what pleases the Lord. We're helping people then grow to be more like Christ. That's our role in this ministry partnership. And we find good modeling when we look at the Apostle Paul. Look how he cared for the churches. Here's what he said to the church in Corinth. And the church in Corinth had a lot of challenges. 2 Corinthians 11:28, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches and the souls in those churches. 2 Corinthians 12:15, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. That's what he cared about. But I think the passage that I go to in my own heart the most is that passage that gives us the words of Peter, words of Jesus to Peter. This is after Jesus was crucified, buried, after he rose from the dead. He was interacting with people in his glorified body. You remember that scene? He was on the shore of the lake, and the 11 remaining disciples, Judas was gone, but the 11 remaining disciples were fishing, at least many of them were. Jesus was on the shore cooking breakfast. Remember that scene? Cooking fish. I like fish for breakfast. Don't get it very often. I like fried catfish for breakfast. You have to go to Cracker Barrel to get that. The only place I know of for breakfast. So there he is cooking fried catfish for breakfast. And he has this interaction with Peter. Let's remember it together. John 21:15-17, I'll read it. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? By the way, there's a couple of different Greek words used for love in this text, but you don't really need to be concerned about that. They really end up meaning the same thing in this context. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to them, tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Jesus said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because Jesus said to him the third time, do you love me? And so he said to the Lord, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. So Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Isn't it interesting that the one who wrote that passage that we read earlier in 1 Peter 5, shepherd the flock of God among you. The one, as an older man who wrote that, is this one on the lake shore that day that Jesus told this to. I think he got the point. This is a pastor's desire. To what? To tend the lambs. To shepherd the sheep. To tend the sheep. To feed the flock. All of which means we want to see the church growing spiritually and people walking with the Lord and bearing fruit. But the point here today is this is something for the sheep. It is a good motivation for them to fulfill their side of the partnership is understanding and remembering this great responsibility that God has given to their shepherds. Because the shepherds need the sheep to humbly trust and to voluntarily comply to submit to the leadership. And there's another implication here, I have to say it. What shepherds is he referring to here? What leaders? It's the shepherds in a particular local church. Those are the shepherds to be intentionally trusted and followed. They are the ones called to watch over your souls. Teachers on the radio, famous or not famous. Teachers on television, writers of blogs and books and podcasts and so forth, regardless of how helpful they may be, They're not your shepherds. It is the local church leadership that's been given the greatest concern for the welfare of the flock, because they're the ones who sense an accountability for the souls in that church. And that's what is said next. There's something that's always on the elder's mind, and it's something the members of the church should keep in mind as they remember the duty that God has given to their shepherds. It's this. The verse goes on to say that these shepherds are those who will give an account. This account given is an account for the souls of the people of the church. This account gives proof of the weighty burden that's on a minister's shoulders. And this is therefore a strong motive for the shepherds as well. It's a strong motive to be stirred up to diligent and faithful fulfillment of the task that God has committed to them. But one further comment about this accountability. We don't give an account for the final state of someone's soul. Instead, this is accountability for how the shepherds themselves carried out their part of the partnership. How they carried out their responsibility, their role, how they discharged their duty. The leader doesn't render an account for the sovereign work of God. We don't give an account for the ultimate decisions people make. But we do give an account for our ministry. In any case, no wonder leaders lose sleep over this responsibility of providing soul care. And no wonder the author, after saying this, immediately says this in the next verse. It's not our text today, but look at verse 18. Pray for us. That fits there, right? Pray for us. Well, the response of the sheep then is to help the leaders fulfill that responsibility. And that's an incentive for you. You help us through your trust and submission and remembering the great duty, the great burden that the elders bear. That should motivate you, be an incentive for you, as should this second one. Number two, remembering the benefit to the sheep. If the sheep cooperate with their leaders, the text is now going to say that there's a payoff for the sheep as well. Verse 17 says, let them do this with joy and not with grief. So as we make this point here, stay with the text and you'll see how we make the point here. First of all, we just need to remember that the elders should be able to discharge that responsibility, that weighty responsibility of soul care, and do it joyfully, not with sorrow. And that's what the phrase not with grief means. It means more literally not with sorrow. Actually, more literally, it means not with groaning. You don't want to hear the elders walking around the church groaning. Now, we see the example of that kind of grief in the Apostle Paul. Philippians 3:18, for many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. These did not bring him joy, but grief. What brings a shepherd joy? First of all, it's just knowing the state of his own soul, that when he dies, he'll go to heaven. But besides that, nothing makes a minister rejoice more, an elder rejoice more, than the people's submission to the word of God that the shepherd is preaching and teaching. So the idea is that the sheep have a role in making sure that that is the case for the shepherds. In other words, the hard work of leadership is made joyful when carried out in an atmosphere of trust and cooperation on the part of the sheep. So the sheep are not being told here to submit begrudgingly, but willingly, so that their elders, their pastors can experience joy in the work. I mean, what discourages a pastor? No doubt the single greatest discouragement and heartache for any pastor is a sheep who will not believe what the Word of God says and who will not seek to live their lives in light of it in their home, in their marriage, in their business, in their personal life. It's sheep who are spiritually lazy and sluggish or even rebellious, who have become enamored with some of the latest doctrinal fad and innovation that's out there just because it's taught by some engaging speaker. I mean, all that's what wears the minister down. It's not the hard work. It's not the hours. It's the frustration that comes from hard-hearted sheep. So the greatest gift a Christian can give to a spiritual leader is just this readiness to believe God's word and obey God's word. I just want you to know, we as elders here at Twin City are so grateful for the privilege we have here. We recognize that it's a tremendous privilege to serve here. And I want you to know that this church is such a source of much joy for us. But sadly, if you look around the world, the failure of sheep to humbly trust and voluntarily submit brings grief rather than joy to many, many pastors. But even more serious, that lack of cooperation brings grief to the Lord, displeasure to the Lord. He's the one who sent the pastors to them. But the right response pleases God and encourages the leaders. And the church at Thessalonica was a great example of that. 1 Thessalonians 2. Paul writes, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? You're the source of our joy." Chapter 3, verse 9, "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account?" What a great picture of what we're talking about. So put all this together. The fact that the shepherds will give an account to God and the fact that trust and submission on the part of the sheep can help the shepherds minister with joy, this all fits together to be proper motivation for the sheep to respond rightly to the shepherd's leadership, whereas the opposite, unruliness, disharmony in the church, and disunity and spiritual decline, and this ungracious or stubborn spirit when it comes to the Word of God, that just discourages leaders. But what's the point again? It's no advantage for you either. I mean, it's a lose-lose situation. It's a loss for us, but it's a loss for you. And this reality is at the heart of the second important incentive, which is signaled again by this preposition for, like the other one was. For, because, verse 17 says, this, to be the opposite of what he's calling for, this would be unprofitable for you. Yes, it's unprofitable for the shepherds, but it's unprofitable for you. Remember that. No good at all can come to people if their ministers are filled with grief. I mean, you lose all the benefit that would come from the shepherd's watchful care and taking pains for the care of your soul. You would lose that. You dampen the spirits of the ministers if the sheep are unruly and disobedient, and then the ministers are just not encouraged to keep their watchful care going, even though they should. I've seen this happen. A church can provoke God to either take away their minister from them and with him the means of their further edification, or to take the people away who are the issues and move them on. I'm just saying, the text is saying, it's no advantage to the sheep for shepherds to be burdened by division and strife and unbelief in the church. But I'm putting this in a positive way. I'm turning the statement around to make it positive, to make the point. Remember the benefit to the sheep when it says it would be unprofitable for you to not be obedient in this area. The reverse is true. It will be profitable for you. That's the incentive. If shepherds do have joy, this is profitable for the sheep. You'll benefit from the elders' joyful service. It's good. Your trust and submission is good for the leaders, and it's good for you. Now that's a win-win, you see. What an important partnership this is. I mean, there are fewer blessings in this world that are richer in life than this. And that's a unified, godly, spiritual church to belong to. fewer blessings or greater than that. With each of us fulfilling our roles in this partnership. But an important clarification, just in case you're wondering. This does not mean that members of the church are to give their leaders a blank check to do whatever we want. That goes back to the previous messages about leadership. This doesn't mean that there should never be any helpful, constructive input and criticism and so forth. The leaders are accountable to God. The verse has already said that. But leaders need congregational accountability as well. The members of the church are expected to be actively serving and supporting the church and praying for the church and using their spiritual giftedness and even helping us be accountable to what God's called us to do. But when leaders are living and serving within biblical guidelines and teaching faithfully the tenets of the Christian faith and what the Word of God says, yes, church members should seek then to make the leader's ministry a great joy for them. So let me just succinctly summarize again what's said. Shepherds are responsible for caring for the souls under their charge, and those under their charge are responsible for facilitating the leadership of the shepherds. And when leaders are ministering faithfully, and when members of the church are following with the right attitudes, it is to everyone's advantage. No doubt, each side of this partnership must carry out frequent self-evaluations. Believe me, the last two sermons have given the elders, all of us, much to evaluate ourselves by. But for your side in the partnership, you just ask yourself these things. Do you value teaching from the Word of God? Are you serious about knowing right doctrine? Are you hungry for that? And are you teachable when it comes to biblical instruction? Maintaining a teachable spirit. That encourages elders. Do you love the blessing of this church? Do you love this body? Do you love gathering with God's people here? Do you love serving in this church? That gives the elders much joy. Do you seek out relationships with the elders? To get to know them, to spend time with them, to seek ways you can facilitate their very difficult work? Do you seek to be a refreshment to them? Definitely, do you pray for the leaders? Do you pray that the leaders will keep growing in their own Christian walk following Christ? Do you pray that they'll grow in understanding Scripture even more? Do you pray for the leaders that the elders would grow in their ability to live in light of what they know is true? We need those prayers. And since it's Thanksgiving season, here's my Thanksgiving sermon now. Do you frequently express gratitude to the Lord for this church and for your elders? Do that. It's so crucial to be thankful. Just think about it. Being thankful is the very opposite of being a grumbler. It's hard to be both at the same time. To be thankful and yet constantly finding fault with people in the church or the processes in the church or decisions that are made or not made and so forth. There's always going to be those. But when we're thankful, it takes care of our tendency to grumble. Let's pray for all that now. Let's pray for both sides and let's give thanks to the Lord. Father, we are so grateful for all that you've done here in the history of this church, many decades of history that just point to your faithfulness. We are thankful for all that you're doing now. We're thankful for the sheep that you've brought here. We are thankful for the elder team, the leadership team that you have formed here. We thank you for how you use our trials and tribulations even to grow us. We thank you for blessing us beyond what we could think or ask. We're just so thankful for our church family. And we're thankful that you save sinners like us. But Lord, help us as both shepherds and sheep, both sides of this partnership, that we would take our role seriously and be consciously thinking of these things so that we live lives that please you and that rightfully and helpfully serve one another. I do pray for anyone here who can't say, I've given my life to Christ. I've come to him humbly and said, I need to be forgiven of my sin. Please save me. Lord, open their hearts that they would come to Jesus, to the Savior, and find forgiveness and love and hope in him. In our Savior's name, amen.